Today on Focal Point, a sobering reminder from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Always remember, it hurts to help people. And Paul knew what that was about. People throwing rocks at him, people hating him, people deriding him, people giving him the worst of times simply because he came to a place and said, I want to help you. Let me tell you the truth. I care about what you'll spend eternity. I care about your growth in Christ. I care about what you'll do for Christ in this life. Let me help you. And he says, the more I help people, the more this is what my life looked like. The more I got people hating me.
Welcome to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today we're continuing a compelling study in 1 Corinthians titled, People Who Make a Difference. Do you want to do big things for God's kingdom? Want to make an impact that lasts for eternity? If so, it's going to require some sacrifice. And that's our subject today. We're talking about preparing for the pain that inevitably comes when we step out in faith. Here's Pastor Mike.
Look at how he puts it in our text, if you'd look at it with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says in verse 8, something that's dripping with sarcasm. Already you have what you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. And then he says this as he pulls back the reality of things. Well, I wish you had really become kings, had begun to reign as kings. But if that were the case, then we'd be reigning too. But you want to talk about us, verse 9? It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. We're like men condemned to die in the Colosseum, in the arena. We've been dragged through the town. People are looking at us. We're the spectacle. Everybody's looking at us in the whole universe, angels, men. We're fools, all because of our commitment to Christ. Oh, but you're so wise in your commitment to Christ. Oh, you're the employee of the month. You're the favorite person in your neighborhood. Oh, you're the person everybody likes. I forgot that. I'm just the leader in this thing. And he says, people don't like me much. They think I'm foolish. They think I'm weak. Oh, but verse 10, you're so strong. I mean, my goodness. You're honored. Everybody loves you. But we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We're working hard with our hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up until this moment, we've become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. Verse 8, but you guys, you got it all. I mean, you guys really got it together. Paul's saying, I just want to be like you when I grow up, you know. Here he is to these baby Christians saying, you guys got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. The two metaphors in the beginning of this passage in verse 8, one is about food, because that word there that's translated have all you want is the word that's usually used in Greek, ancient Greek sentence to refer to someone's had their fill of food. They're satisfied. Their stomachs feel full. And the next metaphor is one of economy, about riches, and you've already got all the money you want. In reality, they're both metaphors to speak to their spiritual complacency. We got it all. We got it, man. We were doing just fine spiritually. And he says, you've already become kings, but note, though the NIV uses a noun to translate that word, it's really a verb. You've already begun to reign as kings. That's why I read it that way. As a matter of fact, all three times it shows up there in verse 8, it's a verb. You're already reigning as kings, and that without us. Oh, I wish you were reigning as kings, then we'd be reigning with you. The idea is not speaking to their position. He's not saying you're not children of the king. He's not saying, well, you're not princes. You're not adopted children of this royal family. He's not trying to say that. He's just saying you think you're already ruling and reigning, but you're not. You're not. Because if you were, then I would be too. But as it is, I'm not. And look at my life. Man, it's full of all kinds of misery and pain. You've got to understand, you haven't arrived. As a matter of fact, you live the Christian life right, you're going to look more like me. And what I'm looking like is that people don't like me much. First thing we need to note on our outline, we see it real clearly there in verse 8, though it's all surrounded by sarcasm. The idea is, in the minds of these Corinthians, they thought they could have a nice, comfortable, and convenient Christianity. And Paul tries to scream loud and clear. Always remember, guys, Christianity is hard. Write it down. Number one, Christianity is hard. Don't let anybody tell you different. If someone wants to spin it on television this afternoon, on your favorite Christian radio station, or you want to read that glossy paperback bestseller and everybody's telling you this is a wonderful thing, don't believe it, because Paul says, listen, it's hard. You think it's cool. You think it's easy. You think it feels good. It's not convenient and it's not comfortable. Remember, Jesus said, you want to follow me here? Here's a pathway. It's lined with suffering. Carry your cross this direction. That's how it feels. It's hard. This lifestyle is hard. Why is it hard? Because you're not reigning as kings. And I make that distinction, though that's a good attempt at the translation. It needs to be clear. His idea is you're not reigning yet. It is what we like to say in theology. They have an over-realized eschatology, that they have a thought about what's coming in the future. The problem is they think it's already here. They believe that it's already now. It's over-realized in their minds. See, because it's not that God hasn't promised them that they'll reign and rule one day. It's not that they're not princes and will have great positions of power and royalty. It's just that you don't have it now. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls them without any blushing, Satan is the god of this age. That's what he says. Paul's really clear. Satan's in charge. Then he turns around and says, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Huh? Well, he makes it really clear in a passage like this. You think you've begun to reign? Mm-mm. You haven't. No one's begun to reign here. We might be following the right king, but no one really recognizes it yet. That's why he came off that passage in chapter 2 saying in passages like verse 3, hey, endure hardship with me, just like a good soldier. Put your helmet on. Here we go. Here we go. Gonna be hard. All these good things, yeah. The problem is we often preach verse 10 and we fail to preach verse 11. That's all we're doing this morning. It's a price tag attached. Persecution, sufferings, people won't like you. Christianity's hard. That's all Paul's trying to say in verse 8. Hey, you're not there. You haven't arrived. We don't have all we want. We're not rich. We're not kings. As a matter of fact, you want to think of the old Roman king, and you picture a guy sitting in the skybox at the Colosseum getting fed grapes by the girls in bikinis. You got it, right? There it is, saying that ain't you. As a matter of fact, you want to talk about Christians who are really faithfully towing the line here? Here's what we look like, verse 9 of our passage. It seems to me, I mean, if you really want my opinion on all this, if you want to talk about us, I mean, the leaders of this whole thing, it's like we're on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, to men as well. We're fools for Christ. What's the idea? The picture of them seated in their Roman Colosseum getting all this wonderful regal treatment. Well, really, the Christians, he says, are like the guys being pulled along at the end of the parade. They get brought into the Colosseum and fed to the lions. They're in shackles. They're naked. People are spitting at them and throwing things at them. And here they walk being dragged into the Colosseum. Everybody hates us and they're here to kill us. He says, well, that's more like the experience I'm having in the Christian life, he says. Oh, but you guys, you're so wise in Christ. We're weak, though. We're considered weak. You're considered so strong. You're honored. We're dishonored. You're employee of the month. We lost our job because we stood up for Christ. I know you guys are, it's dripping with sarcasm. Number 2 on your outline, and this is so important for us to catch. Paul says, listen, you think it's hard just to be different. Try making a difference. And that was what Paul's life was all about. Number 2, always remember it hurts to help people. And Paul knew what that was about. People throwing rocks at him, people hating him, people deriding him, people giving him the worst of times simply because he came to a place and said, I want to help you. Let me tell you the truth. Let me straighten a few things out. I care about where you'll spend eternity. I care about your growth in Christ. I care about what you'll do for Christ in this life. Let me help you. And he says, the more I help people, the more this is what my life looked like. The more I got people hating me, the harder it got. Matter of fact, from the time that the Messiah's mission was clarified in the Old Testament, he was called the suffering servant. As a matter of fact, inextricably bound to the glory of the Messiah was the constant reminder in the passages of the prophets that the servant would suffer, that the Messiah would be in pain, that he would be, as Isaiah 52 says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. That he would be someone that would suffer simply because he did his job. What was his job? To come and offer to the world the salvation that they would reject him for. He'd get murdered for it. 3 years of ministry, what did he get? He got hung on a Roman execution rack. And then he turns and says, as the master is, so the servant shall be. As the Father sent me to do my job, so send I you. This is what it's going to look like for you. It'll be hard. That's why it didn't make sense to the Apostle Paul that you could sit there in your nice, comfortable church and go through your Christian life and never have trouble in Corinth. I don't understand it, Paul says. It doesn't make any sense. You say you're a follower of Christ. You say you're trying to make a difference in the world for the king, and they love you in your office, and they love you in your neighborhood, and everybody thinks you're so strong and wise. I don't get it. Paul says, I'm doing my job, and they hate me. What's the deal? The deal is these people had a wrong perception of all of this. They tried to keep their convenience and comfort and try to make a difference for Christ, and what Paul was trying to say is you're not making any difference. Because all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The more you try to help, the more you're going to get hurt. Paul says, look at us. I mean, look at the list in verse 11. To this very hour, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we're homeless, we've lost our house over this thing. He sums it up in the bottom of verse 13. You want it all in one sentence? Up until this moment, we become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Put that on the cover of the gospel track you want to pass out this week. Join us at our church, scum of the earth, right? Refuse of the world. That's what we are. Everybody hates us. Come join our group. See, we want to tuck that stuff into the corner, small print. And Paul says, listen, get it straight. It's going to cost. Christianity is hard, and it's going to hurt to help people. Look at our lives. Look at my testimony, he says. So send I you. That's what Jesus said in John 20. And in 1937, Margaret Clarkson penned the words of this hymn that captured a little bit of what Jesus meant by that and threw it in the face of those who would dare to sing the song. It's the reason probably no one here has ever sang the song. Here's her timeless words as she says, so send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, and unknown. Throw a melody on that. To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, and to wake, to bear the burdens of a world so weary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the unloved and the unknown, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire and self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine. By God's grace, I remember as a new Christian, the leaders of my Bible school were gutsy enough to throw that on the agenda one morning in chapel. And I'll never forget standing there as a new Christian and reading these books from the hymnal as the organ played in the background, singing words about what it might cost me if I dared to get involved in helping people pursue Christ. It made a huge impression in my life. I've got to get back. If it's not singing, at least preaching. If it's not preaching, it's at least reading the truths in Scripture that if we're going to help people, it's going to hurt. Are you ready for that? Tell God, man, I'll sacrifice my comfort and convenience. I just want to make a difference. They'll let you down. They'll betray you. They'll misquote you. They'll hurt your feelings. They'll provide plenty of heartache. They'll steal your time. They'll fail to appreciate you. But serve them anyway. Paul says, listen, that's what I'm doing. And tucked in the middle of this passage, if you'd look at it again in verse number 12, he says something quite telling. We skipped over this part because in it, in the middle of it, there's this strange encounter we have with Paul talking about the hardship and then coupling it with something positive. He says, you know what? We're in the middle of all this, but we're working hard with our hands. We don't have a house. That's okay. That's okay. We're working with our hands. What do you mean? Oh, people are cursing us, but it's all right. We're blessing them. Huh? They're persecuting us, but we're going to endure it. It's okay. We'll hang in there. Oh, they're slandering us, but we'll answer kindly. It's not a problem. What? In the middle of all this, saying to these people, you know, it hurts us to help people. He turns around and says, but you know what? Listen, it's not a problem. It's okay. We'll gladly do it. As he says in 2 Corinthians, we'll most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. It's not a problem. We'll gladly do it. How does he do that? He looks to God for something that we can't get. We can't even get it when someone cuts us off on the freeway, right? Psh, we had a missile, we'd launch it at them, you know? We just have this, we're so easily provoked. And yet here's Paul getting beat up for trying to help somebody. And he says, no problem, don't worry about it. I can handle it. And God provides perspective. He provides strength. He provides endurance. Number three on your outline, always remember this. Always remember you try to help someone for Christ that God provides amid the pain. He always provides, even in the midst of the worst pain, he provides. Let me show you some of the worst pain. Turn to Acts chapter 16 if you're still with me. Acts chapter 16. Paul's going to a place called Philippi. You know the story. He goes into town. He tries to do what he's been doing in every town. What's that? I just want to help these people. introduce them to the truth. I want to get them to see the truth of the gospel. So I'm going to go and share with people. And he does. He shares with a little slave girl. Little slave girl. She's the fortune teller, the 900 number, right? Find out the future. Call slave girl Sally, you know? And she's doing a fabulous job because she's got a demon in her. She's good at it. Problem is, she bows the knee to Christ because Paul came through town and shared the gospel with her. She gave it up, walked away, didn't have the ability anymore, walked out of it. Life has changed. Paul's going, that's great. Another life, man, changed for God. What a great thing. This is so worth it. Problem is, in verse 19, when the owner of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they had to wrap up the 900 number account. They seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." That's a bit of a stretch. Bottom line, we don't like what they're saying. We don't like what they're doing. We don't like what they're changing. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after being severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. Picture it. No windows. In the bottom. No electricity. It stinks. It's dark. It's wet. It's muddy. Whatever. It's in there. It's bad. And they fastened them, their feet in stocks. Their backs are still bleeding. They're in lots of pain. And in verse 25, it says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining about how rotten it was to come to town trying to help people and get thrown in prison. This stinks. These people are ingrates. I can't believe it. God, what are you doing? I'm trying to serve you. And look at where this got us. I'm not doing this anymore. That's what it says there in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were scratching their head and going, huh? We don't get it. That's a stretch for you. Maybe you've seen it on the flannel graph so many times you can't connect with it. But let's put it this way. I give you an address today. Here, go help this family. They're having trouble. They need some Christian perspective. They need someone to help them. So you go, okay, Pastor Mike, I'll do that. You take the address. You look it up in your Thomas guide. You drive over to their house. You say, I'm here to help. I'm from Pacific Coast Church. Can I come in? They say, great. They grab you by the arm. They slam the door. They said, you're from the church? Good. And they sit there and strip you naked and beat your butt. And they throw you in the backyard, tie you to the fence post and say, you stay there for the night. Picture that one, okay? So there you are in the backyard, tied to their fence in Forrester Ranch. Okay? What are you going to be doing at about midnight? Unless you've got the perspective and you're calling on God to get that perspective and say, God, help me recognize that, as he says in Romans chapter 8, our present sufferings aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Think of how great it was. Paul's saying, that slave girl came to Christ. Think about her eternity has changed. She's not going to hell. Is that great or what? He's got a whole different perspective. And he could sit there and pray and sing and say, God, what a cool thing it is to serve you. Or as he puts in other places in Scripture, it is a privilege to suffer for your name. Gladly do it. Almost gladly spend and be expended. Want to beat me up? Whatever. I'm just going to do my job. God provides that kind of perspective amid the pain. We just got to say, God, that's what I need to do. I gotta cling to the big perspective. It's like Fanny Crosby said over 150 years ago, blinded by the misdiagnosis and malpractice of her doctor. She didn't pick up the phone and call her attorney, right? Parker didn't get involved in the deal. What she did is say, you know what? I'm gonna serve God, doesn't matter how I've been hurt. I wanna serve my doctor, I wanna serve my community. And she showed her heart in old hymns like this. I rescue the perishing, she says. Care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. That was her heart. Not bitter, not frustrated. She wrote hymns from the time she was a teenager until she was 95 years old. Not bitter and frustrated and angry old woman, but willing to say, I just want to be used for Christ. I can look past the pain. I can look past how people hurt me. I can look past people don't appreciate me. I just want to serve God. I want to help people. Incredible perspective. Looking on pity at other people because they don't have Christ. My wife and I are soon going to find ourselves in labor and delivery, that part of the hospital labor and delivery. I always think about that sign, labor, and I'm glad it says labor and delivery and not just labor ward, you know? Labor ward, pain, this way, you know? I'm thinking that would be bad. It's good that they always remind us that the labor leads to delivery, see? Jesus said the same thing in John 16. He says, you know, you can look forward to the joy, and it helps you get through the pain. See, you can look past the contractions to holding the baby girl, and maybe that'll get you through the next set of them. You know, maybe the agonizing frustration can all be forgotten or at worst, mitigated because you're looking toward the goal. Keep the focus where it belongs. You can endure a lot of pain. Maybe you'll even find yourself singing at midnight when you've been ripped off or stabbed in the back. In 1907, the Arctic explorer Ernest Shackleton, we learned so much about on Easter, posted an ad in the Times of London. He was looking for a historic crew that is willing to get on his ship and make history with him. He didn't hide the difficulty. He didn't take a full-page ad and just focus on the benefits. He took out four small lines in the Times of London, and here's what he wrote. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness. Safe return, doubtful. And here was the fourth line. And it pinned the hopes of many. It said, honor and recognition in the event of success. Maybe you've taken the price tag of Christianity and embarrassingly hid it behind the fringes of your life. No need to be embarrassed about it. No need to be afraid that if you talk honestly to your neighbor about the cost of following Christ, they're going to run away scared. Don't worry about that. It is hard. And to serve people, it hurts. But because the Apostle Paul had his focus on the end of this thing, he was constantly encouraged. He constantly endured it. He could be persecuted and endure it. He can be cursed and he would bless. He could be reviled and he would answer kindly. By the way, you know how many people showed up in response to that ad? The next morning, the office of the Times of London, before the office even opened, there were 5,000 people lined up waiting to respond to Shackleton's ad. He said, I'll do that. Hard? All right, it's all right. I'm up for the challenge. Jesus says to us, you want to be great in the kingdom? It'd be a lot of work. It'd be like being a servant, a slave. It'd be hard. I wonder how many signups we'll have today. Time for us to say, God, it's okay. If it's hard, it's fine. I'm in. Count me in. I'll sacrifice it for the good of other people and for the glory of God.
Are you ready to say that today? God, I'm in. A challenging question for each of us to consider as we wrap up this message about preparing for the pain. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. We're here every day on the radio and online, plumbing the depths of Scripture, even the uncomfortable part. Our culture puts comfort on a pedestal, and many of us would go to any length to avoid facing truths that might strip us of our creature comforts. But if we truly want to follow Christ, we need to die to our flesh and its desires. We need to prepare for pain, take up our cross, and follow. Well, that's the challenge from today's message. And if you want to learn more about what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord, denying yourself for the sake of God's glory, we highly recommend a book by 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle. The book is titled Holiness, and for over 100 years, this classic work has challenged and compelled believers to live a Christ-like life without compromise. We'd love to send you a copy. And this particular edition has been lightly abridged for easier reading, so you'll definitely want this on your shelf. Here's how to request it. The book comes as our way of saying thanks for your gift and support of this ministry. You know, we never charge for anyone to hear Mike's teaching, whether it's on the radio, online, or on the Focal Point mobile app. But all of those listening platforms come with costs to the ministry, and your support bridges that gap so we can continue providing these messages free of charge. Will you join with us today? Go to focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. And don't forget to request the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to come back again Friday for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be talking about the fear of the Lord and why fear can be a good thing. You won't want to miss it. That's coming up next time right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.